Good morning. I've had some time off. I would say it was restful, but that would be untrue. I took it off because I was busy. But I've enjoyed, on the times when I was here, the other messages from David and Miles. I hope you enjoyed it. We are going to go back to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in the last chapter. The main topic is over, but he deals with a few more things in the last chapter. So, open your Bibles to John, chapter 21, starting in verse 15. In 1 Peter, he starts off talking a little bit to church leadership, and I found myself checking out this passage in John, and I thought it was fitting. Hopefully the Lord thinks so too, and it works for you guys. John 21:15. So when they had... just some context... this is after the crucifixion and resurrection, and Jesus has a few interactions with the apostles. The interaction recorded just before this is Jesus giving them the Holy Spirit, not the Pentecost event, but it may have been prophetic, I don't know. This isn't a teaching on that. but he's sort of popping in and kind of preparing them for him being gone. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He, Jesus, said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Then Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Let's jump down to verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So this is kind of looking back on the Last Supper. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "And what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Okay. In this passage, there's a lot going on, and there's a little wordplay with agape and phileo here. We're not going to get into that. But this is also after Peter's betrayal, right? When Jesus is being crucified, where Peter betrays him three times. That's probably coming to the forefront here. But ultimately, by the time it's done, it seems pretty clear to Peter. Here he's called Simon, son of John. Just in case anybody's confused, Simon is Peter. It's pretty clear to Peter, I believe, at the end of this passage that Jesus is asking him to take over the shepherd position. Who's the great shepherd? Jesus. But Jesus is about to leave. And Jesus is sort of turning the shepherd position over to Peter. And one could think that Peter doesn't fully understand that yet, except for that passage where he looks at John and goes, what about him? And I think that makes it kind of clear that Peter is recognizing that he's taking on this responsibility. And Peter is like, what about your best friend? You're not making him the boss? Because that's what we do as human beings, right? There's few things more annoying than working a job forever, being really good at it, and then a young family member comes in and gets like, ching, straight to the top of the line. Big pay, all the responsibility, and the glory. it's the glory we're mad about. And the paycheck, of course. But Peter kind of expects him to give it to John. I mean, Jesus is the man, and if he has a favorite guy, a best friend, that's probably also automatically the best guy, right? Jesus wouldn't be best friends with someone second best. And John wasn't second best. John was not second best. Peter was suited for the job, I'm guessing. And Jesus wants the guy who's suited for the job to take the job. And I wonder if Peter was hesitant. You know, it's a lot of responsibility. And this passage is kind of fun because Jesus, he's not saying, hey, Peter, you're best at this job. You know, take care of the flock. You know, practice oversight. Shepherd the flock and practice oversight. Instead, Jesus three times addresses his motivation and then ties the action to the motivation. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Well, then, therefore, out of that love for me, take care of my lambs, feed the sheep, be the shepherd. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I kind of like the way he starts it because everybody already knows Peter is the man. So he feels no need to inflate it in any way. I shouldn't say inflate. He doesn't need to defend it in any way. Instead, he gets to be super gentle. I remember in Korea, we worked with the Korean military in the same units. Actually, they worked in our units, I should say. And every once in a while, a big shot Korean general would come through. And all the Korean soldiers were like, oh, we got to pay attention, you know, like, oh, there's the big shot. And I asked one of my buddies, I'm like, I know you guys, when you're in the U.S. military, you're not following all the same rules that the Koreans follow. And he's going to see you guys. Are you scared? You know, because the Korean military is hardcore and very disciplinarian. And my buddy says, no, we don't need to worry about the general. And I'm like, why is that? And he said, oh, because he's a general. He has a lot of power. He has to be gentle. When your authority is obvious and clear and there's no question about it, then your job is to be gentle. Right? Because the second you're like, oh, I don't like that, your second in command is like, off with his head. That's an exaggeration, but right? But that's kind of how it works. If a general shows displeasure, then those under him make sure that whatever he's unhappy about goes away. And so generals, especially in a harsh army like the South Korean army, the general is extra gentle. And I really love that and respect of that. Anyways, here's Peter. He's there. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. I'm one of you guys. You guys are doing the work I'm doing the work you're doing. I really like that. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's Peter. That's not them. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Just a side note, there's a glory that's to be revealed that's coming. This word partaker gave me the impression that he's currently consuming the goods. But the word more means like partner or a sharer in. Makes me think of my job a little bit, where like I'm helping run a couple restaurants, and at the end of the year, if there's a profit, I get a share. I get a share of that glory at the end because I help make it happen. And so I'm currently a partner in that, a partaker in that, but it's not something I currently have. It's not something I'm grasping right now. In fact, if there is no glory at the end of the year, I receive no glory at the end of the year. But he's a partaker. He's a partner with them. So he's a fellow elder. We're on equal ground here. We're both doing the same thing. And I'm a partner with you in the glory. And so as such, he's exhorting them to, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. That's a lot like what Jesus asked him to do, right? So Peter is not the head shepherd like Jesus, but on earth at that time, he was the head shepherd. And he's talking to the other shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. And that word oversight is pretty much the same word that in other passages about leadership is overseers. It's sometimes a title. In his passage here, he makes shepherd the title, or no, elders, yeah. And then, but exercising oversight, and that's to look, pay attention, to look upon, to observe, to know what's happening. And often they throw in shepherding in there. I think that's just to tie it together. But it's literally to see. So pay attention, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Now this caused me a little bit of confusion. Why not under compulsion? Why would there be compulsion? How do you end up as an elder or an overseer and have to be under compulsion to do your job? There's a few things that came to mind. One, and the most obvious one to me, is something that I've seen. My manager in Medford, she's wonderful. She's highly intelligent. She's not equipped for the entire job, but she is super capable, can keep a dozen balls flying at the same time, incredible IQ, that sort of thing. But she doesn't want to be the manager. Why is she the manager then? Because there's nobody else. Sometimes people end up in a position because, well, somebody's got to keep this going, you know? If Dan got in a car accident tomorrow, next week, we'd be like, who's going to do this? Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be a head guy, right? Somebody's got to be the one. And sometimes it doesn't happen because there's, you know, angels came down from heaven and imbued you with all the desire and all the equipping, right? But somebody has to do it. And maybe they're appointed, you know, maybe by someone like Peter. Peter's like, listen, you're the guy. And now he's like, but don't do it under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Then I wondered a little bit, what kind of compulsion would even exist in the church? And it might be something as simple as, you know, a reproach by Paul. Like, how dare you? Or somebody else in charge higher up in the church. I feel like at this point there was a little bit of a church hierarchy already beyond the local church, between Peter and the local church. There's discipline of the Lord. It might be just straight up, like, you should be doing what you're doing. The Lord's going to get you. Or discipline you. I shouldn't say get you. It's not the boogeyman. We're talking about the Lord. But some discipline of the Lord. And then removal of their position, which, of course, comes with shame. I have had people in charge of things, and they were removed from their position. And they didn't get fired. There was technically no dishonor. This job isn't for you. But that doesn't mean they didn't feel the shame anyways. So not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, proving to be an example to the flock. Okay, so not for sordid gain. I know I've mentioned this before, but becoming a pastor, why would somebody become a pastor? Quickest way in America to become a millionaire. There's a book and it's number one. Not in Tacoma. I think that was in the book too. No. You are treated differently. Treated with a lot of respect. And that goes for his whole family, potentially. I've known of pastor's kids that, man, they get opportunities and toys and quite a bit of stuff. I don't know if your kids got to, I didn't see a ton of that for you, but it's probably good that they didn't for their benefit. But there is a certain prestige that comes with being in charge. So, but not for sordid gain, not for the money, not to get your way, not to get the adoration. And not to lord it over them. Oh yeah, that's to get your own way. It seems like a lot of pastors out there kind of want to, and that's the numbers thing too. Churches always count, right? How many people we got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I notice too, like, I can't help it. The longer I teach here, the more my feelings are tied to how many people show up for the first hour. You can't help it. It's a human thing. I'm sure Dan, if the church is half empty, is going, oh, no. Right? You can't. What?
Must be Labor Day.
Must be, yeah, okay. There are days that are different. But we tie the things that we do to numbers and to success. Plus, in churches, a lot of pastors, it's a power trip, right? How many people can I pile under myself? Is kind of almost the feeling. I wanted to peek at, what time is it? We're good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just so you know, we're going to make this a bit more applicable to everybody. I know I'm talking about elders and that sort of thing, in case you're falling asleep. The harshest part, or the actual harsh part of this conversation is going to include you, so I'm not going to leave you out. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so almost at the end. And this is kind of to go with the sordid gains and that sort of thing. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. This is Paul talking, obviously. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. We're looking for the benefit of the people and the people around us. Should be the goal, and to the glory of God, as he mentions in 31. Those are the motivations, not our own profit, but the profit of many. But let's keep going. The first verse of 11, be imitators of me. This is Paul talking. Just as I also am of Christ. I want to focus on this verse for just a minute, because we have a sister passage to this in 1 Peter chapter 5. I read this. I don't know about you. I read this and I go, oh, must be cool to be like Paul, that he can say this. I'd like someday to be the type of Christian who can say, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Has anybody ever thought it'd be cool to be there? Did Paul arrive? There's a couple no's. I think sometimes when we read about Paul, we read some of the things that Paul did with the assumption that he had arrived. We can't help it. It's in the Bible. We know not to do that when it comes to other characters. But we kind of do that with the apostles. And unless it's with Jesus and Jesus reproves them, then we can be like, oh yeah, they did wrong there. But otherwise, if one of the apostles did it, it was definitely unimpugnable. But Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. It occurred to me over the last few weeks, I had thought about this passage a little bit, probably because I saw the sister passage down here, and I think something that you taught last week. And it made me think, the pastor, most people follow a pastor more than they follow, say, Christ, because we don't see Jesus. Anybody here an avid Paul follower? I know I spent like years thinking about Dan's messages and trying to start thinking like him. Especially as a teenager when I first started here, I was like, what does Dan think about it? And whenever I came across a subject, what would Dan say about this, right? What would Dan do? No. I have kids. Any of you have kids? A bunch of you have kids. Did your kids follow Christ when they were that big? I mean, yeah, theoretically, right? I hope you taught them to pray. But when they were praying, who were they imitating?
Us.
Yeah, us. Us. All of us have responses. All of us have followers. Well, I shouldn't say all of us. Most of us, probably all of us, have followers. The kids aren't in this room. Chances are there's someone younger than you that looks up to you, or someone who sees something in you that looks up to you. Go ahead. You consciously did it, which might be not super common, but not uncommon, I'm guessing. But yeah, most parents, most kids follow their parents. I watched it in my kids. I have one child that struggled the most with the faith, and I have a child that struggled the least with the faith. Same dad. No. You would think so. Same biological dad. Same biological dad. But, you know, I was not born out of the box someone that Dan would let stand up here. In fact, I went through a period of my life where I didn't want people to know I was a Christian, not because I was embarrassed of the faith, but because they should not associate me with being a Christian. Because even though I was coming to church every Sunday, and I was a Christian, and I loved Jesus, I just was going through a time of my life when I did not know how to live that out in my regular life in a practical way.
They knew you'd have to be act like a Christian.
Right. Yeah, I didn't want people to know. I have known some folks that, like, it's obvious that, like, hey, if you follow them, you will know Jesus. He's not here, so I can talk about him. Now, Cliff in the back room. He's had how many Chinese exchange students? Three? Or did they all come to faith, or just two? I want to say two.
Two and a boy from Thailand.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. They just spend a year in his house, come there as complete atheist, not interested in the gospel, and leave as a Christian. Apparently, spending a ton of time with Cliff will make you go, I guess Jesus loves me. Right? Because I've heard him try to make arguments for things where I'm like, you're getting lost in the weeds, my brother. But it doesn't matter. Because if you spend enough time with him, you go, I guess Jesus loves me, right? You spend enough time with Dan, you'll probably find yourself studying some scripture really deep, you know? You spend time with Dave, you will start asking some questions. Huh?
Maybe.
Maybe? Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's probably because he found someone with answers. No. So I'm wondering, right? So in evaluating your life, or I brought up my kids. Did they grow up with the same dad? No, they did not. And the ones that grew up with a dad that's closer to today, say Caleb right there, I don't know if he's ever struggled with his faith. He probably has. Have you ever struggled with your faith? You don't have to give details. He's not going to answer. Okay. But he has never visibly to me struggled with the faith. And I'm guessing that's because he grew up with a dad who was quite a bit different, say, than my daughter Annabelle, who struggled more with the faith. She loves Jesus, by the way. But she's had the most struggle. Why? Because she was following a dad who was not the same dad that Caleb grew up with. And that's just reality. But my children were imitators of me as I tried to be an imitator of Christ, as I tried to be an imitator of Dan and Cliff and Dave. And especially some of you ladies, Sherry Lou, yeah, Ula, and a handful of others had an influence. But as I was trying to imitate them, and I was a weak image of them, and as I get older, I become a better image of them, and I become a better image of Jesus, my influence on the people who look up to me and imitate me changes. And you have people that are looking up to you. I almost guarantee it. If somebody spent their time imitating you, what would they be? That is your responsibility. And you should take that responsibility serious, not under compulsion, but proactively. What does it say in 1 Peter? Let's go back to 1 Peter. Eagerness, yeah. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is talking to the elders, but it's also, by application, talking to us parents. It's talking to those of you who are in leadership in a work position. It's talking to those of you who have friends who might look up to you. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gains, not to build yourself up or to be like, look how holy I am, but with eagerness, being excited to go do it. It's your opportunity, nor yet as lording it over them as those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that's what we just tied in there, that Paul mentions, where he's like, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. This examples is like an impression, a stamp, right? Stamp yourself in those allotted to you. I've tried to do that with my kids, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad, but I wanted them to be like me. And that's our job too. I want you guys to be like me in the ways that are good, and not so much in the ways that I don't want you to see. And I'm sure Dan is the same way.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we want you guys to do well. And you should want those around you to do well and be eager about it and excited, because you are responsible for that, just as I'm responsible for what I say here. And Dan is responsible, most of all here at Tacoma Bible Church, to keep an eye on us. So make that job easy for him. Let's read verse 4. What time is it? Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. No, I should not. That's another topic. It was sort of the last topic to close out the thing, but I think I'm going to talk about that next week because it's kind of fun. But glory is mentioned in verse 4, and it's mentioned right in the beginning too, in verse 1. And I was going to talk about that, the crown of glory. So we'll talk about that next week. That's a funner subject anyways. Any thoughts about this, about the church leadership part, or how we can apply it to ourselves? Go ahead. You think he was reassuring him by asking him three times? I don't feel that, but that doesn't mean you're wrong.
Okay, don't fall.
Thank you. No. No. Go ahead. Yeah, that's definitely part of the backdrop to that story, for sure. Oh, yes. Okay. Viewing it as a qualifier. Lord God, thank you that you are faithful. Ultimately, you're the faithful one. You are the great shepherd. And you have given us your spirit. So we're not just struggling down here on our own trying to do our best, but we have you watching over us. And I think that to a large extent, just looking at some of this and being nervous about it and wondering like, whoa, that makes it okay. Even this morning, just praying, preparing for this, Lord, I'm reminded right now of the fact that I remember even right then thinking like, oh my, and realizing that you are the Father. I know that maybe not physically, but you're standing over my shoulder and over every one of our shoulders, fully aware of the struggle, but also there to help. Lord, I ask for a relationship with you for us as a body, as individual members of that body. I ask for a relationship where we are constantly aware of your presence, not just for the sake of being aware of it, so that we are reminded to be like, hey, Jesus, hey, help me with this. Hey, Jesus, how do I walk in a right way right now so that I'm not maligning you? Because we are the closest thing to you many people will see and will meet and interact with. And we want to represent you correctly. We want to be imitatable. I know we're not going to be perfect, but help us walk in such a way that if someone imitates us, flaws and all, that ultimately that would lead to you. Help us to walk in such, in that sort of manner. Thank you for this group. Help us fellowship in the next few minutes, Lord, and prepare our minds for the message in the next hour. May you be glorified in our midst. You are King. You are the one we are following. You are the one we want to imitate. Glory to you. Amen.